And I'm sorry it's such a short trip. Next time, hopefully, we'll be able to be here for a little bit longer. Good night. I should have took a longer nap. All right. All right. So the title of the sermon this evening is Taking Correction, Properly Taking Correction. So that's a big problem in our world today in 2020, is that people just do not take correction well. And obviously, it's been a long time people have not been able to take correction, but it seems like it's just magnified in 2020, where people will get corrected on something and they just sulk and get upset. I remember a long time ago I was joking around with my fellow church members, and I was at a men's retreat, and I'd been out of church for a while, and I was like, I need to get back into doing some stuff, and I was trying to, you know, men's retreats are usually pretty spiritual. Bunch of guys farting around each other because their wives aren't around and stuff. But pastors preaching hard sermons against, you know, being a worthless dad, and they just really beat you up there. It's really good for you. So that's what guys do. Like, we just get around each other and we beat each other up, right? But, you know, the Bible is the one that's supposed to beat you up. It's supposed to correct you. And I want to take a look at some things tonight about being able to be corrected. But so, one thing, I was saying something stupid, and I kept saying it, and like I was just being a clown, right? And so the pastor finally, what I was saying was, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for us, right? And so, but I said it like 3 times, and the pastor said, you know, what the Bible says about foolish jesting. I was like, ooh. And so basically, he called me out in front of a bunch of people like that, and he didn't yell at me or anything like that, but like it cut me to the quick. Like I was like, ugh, stab, you know. But and I went out and I was upset that he did that, because I think that he could have probably pulled me to the side and said something to me instead of saying that to in front of everybody. But you know, whatever, it's not a big deal. But I didn't respond very well to it. But as I sat there thinking about it, I was like, why am I mad about this? Like, he's right. I should quit joking around so much about stupid things like that. But, Baptists, when they get around each other, they start saying things that's like, you know, sometimes it might not be super biblical, but I don't know. I was basically making fun of them for saying like, well, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. It's like, okay, whatever. But, so that's an instance where I got corrected and I didn't like it, but then I repented in the middle of my unlike, and then I got right. And he was right. And I've told that story before, but you know, it's a time in my life that I look back and I think, hey, I got really corrected here. And how did I respond to it? Well, not well at first, but then as I thought about it, I was like, he's right. And so I got myself right and I quit foolish jesting. So, you know, a lot of times, look, correction needs to be taken properly from everybody, from the littlest child to the oldest adult. We all need to be corrected from time to time. And some, you know, older people get older and they think that, you know, they know everything because they've been alive for longer than everybody else. And in a lot of cases, that's true. But there's also no fool like an old fool, too. And sometimes people just get so stuck in their ways, they can't be corrected no matter what. Well, when you have a little bit of years under you, you'll understand. And it's like, no, sometimes you're wrong and you need to be corrected. So, and children, you know, you need to learn when your parents are correcting you for something. They're not just doing it because they don't like you. They like you, you know, I hope. But some of you are a little harder to like than others, but I'm just teasing. But all the kids in this church are great. I'm just playing around. But, you know, sometimes kids don't take correction well, do they? You know, they mope and they cry and they throw fits and things like that. But that's something we have to teach them, to be able to take it properly. When you get corrected, kids, just realize that your parents don't hate you. They're trying to make you better. They're trying to make you not turn into a spoiled brat that goes and destroys downtown areas and says Black Lives Matter and all that stuff, right? So, you know, and there's a problem with when people don't get their way. You know, I thought we lived in America, but for some reason there's just all these groups going around saying things like, you know, Black Lives Matter, and you know, we don't get our way, so we're going to torch the city and we're going to tell you what you're going to do. And like I saw some of these Black Lives Matter people go up to people while they're eating outside and say, you'll see it, you're going to say Black Lives Matter. And it's just like, I wouldn't say it. I'd be like, you better just beat me up. Let's go. You know, it's time to fight now. But like, you know, they were just shouting them down. It's like, that's not how things work. But that's the age that we live in, is where the loudest voices reign supreme and majority rules. That's why this country was supposed to be a republic, not a democracy. But that's not what I'm preaching about tonight. But here's a problem. Some people are afraid to correct people, okay, when they should be corrected, and then they're unable. And then some people, number two, are unable to receive correction. So some people are afraid to give correction when they should be giving correction. Some people are unable to receive correction when they're given it. And so both of those things are problems that I want to talk about tonight. And what does correction mean? It means a change that rectifies an error or inaccuracy. So when you correct an error, right? But sometimes people are just an error in the way that they act or think or talk, and they need to be corrected on it. And also, the other definition of correction is a rebuke, punishment for breaking rules. So you're correcting someone. When the Bible talks about correcting someone, sometimes it's correcting them through a spanking or some kind of punishment, or just verbally, sharply correcting them with their mouth. And sometimes people got to get corrected sharply. You know, there's different types of way of correcting people, and the Bible actually has lots of different words for basically correction. It's just they kind of just differ a little bit in how they're presented. So in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So what's Paul doing? He's charging Timothy. He's saying, hey, you're going to do this. I'm charging you to do this before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, preach the word. So one of the things that Timothy was supposed to do is preach the word. We have to preach the Bible as preachers, as pastors, as evangelists, or whatever you are. We have to preach the Bible. We don't get up here and just preach our opinions about everything. We got to preach the Bible. But it says, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So reprove, rebuke, and exhort is all ways of correcting people. Okay? So, and it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So why do we need to correct people? You know, people always say, well, the new IFB, you're always just rebuking pastors and you're rebuking people that are doing this wrong. What's the Bible say we're supposed to do right here? Why do we do it? So because people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Heaps. You know, heaps and heaps. Like have multiple people that they listen to that are wrong on doctrine. And so what does Paul say to do? He says, well, the time's going to come when they're not going to endure that sound doctrine that you're teaching. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves. See, people want to have their ears tickled. People want to hear what they want to hear. That's why mega churches are so successful. So instead of having a room full of 30, there's churches around town that probably have rooms full of 300 or more. I don't know. These mega churches get pretty big. But you know why? Because they want to hear what they want to hear. They want to have people that teach them things that they want to hear. And that's always been the problem throughout the whole Bible. The children of Israel went through those problems. But God says, as a pastor, I'm supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Amen. So, and I'll tell you what those things mean here in just a second. But it says, they shall turn their ears from the truth. And what's my job to do? It's my job is to grab you by the ear and tell you what the real truth is. Yeah. And teach you what the truth is so that you'll get rid of those false teachers you're listening to and start listening to right teachers. You know what I mean? Manly Perry just got exposed by like multiple pastors, including myself. Why did I do that? Well, I don't want people to have a soft spot for Manly Perry. Amen. And you know why? Because he's teaching false doctrine. You know, and you know, if someone's going to teach blatantly that just hell's like a sauna and it's not hot, it's not, nobody roasts like a hot dog in hell. Yeah, people roast like hot dogs down in hell. I mean, I don't know if they like, you know, the juice is squirted out or whatever, you know, like a hot dog does. Getting a little graphic here, but you know when a hot dog roasts what it looks like? And they're like, sometimes like it'll shoot some, yeah. But what happens when you roast something with fire? It cooks, doesn't it? Okay, so there's your mental picture for the day. But but the reason why we had to get up and say stuff about that is because the guy pretended to be our friend. You know, he pretended to be my friend. I went and preached at his church. I let him preach at our church. And then he gets up and preaches all this garbage, like Judas got all these people saved and things like that. And why do we have to get up and say something? Because you know what? There's a lot of churches out there that won't say anything. Yeah, they'll just sweep. Like, there's people that won't even preach against yours truly or Pastor Anderson or any of those guys publicly. They might do like a secret live stream where they just let their own people hear. Because how does everybody know that we're the bad guys in town? Like, you know what I mean? Like, people will say, well, hey, you're this, this, and that. And I'm like, well, how do you know that? How do their people know that? Because they secretly teach against it. But our stuff is out from the housetops. You know, it's on YouTube. You can see what we're saying. And why do we do that? Because people need to be rebuked. People need to be reproved. People need to be exhorted. All right? So, I'm not going to apologize for that. So, but it says, but watch thou in some things. Is that what it says? No, it says, watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. So what does it mean to reprove? Well, it means to criticize or correct, especially gently. So you can reprove somebody. You can correct somebody. And you can do it gently. It doesn't have to be like, you're an idiot, you're a moron, you know. I've had bosses like that. They're just like over the top. It's like, dang, man, I mean, and I'm sorry I missed that nail. It's like, good night. You act like the world's going to come to an end. We're not building a NASA rocket ship here, okay? So I'm sure you guys have had this, any men in here have had the same thing. But rebuke is to express sharp, stern disapproval of or reprove or reprimand. So a rebuke is a sharp thing, and it could be yelling, it could be screaming, and you're telling someone that they're wrong, and you're correcting something that they're doing. An exhortation or exhort is to urge, advise, or caution earnestly. Like, you actually literally care about that person, and you urge them, you advise them, you caution them, hey, don't do that, you know. And that doesn't necessarily have to be yelling and screaming either. It could just be like, you know, just your, like when you preach a sermon to motivate people to do right, that's an exhortation. Or it says, or caution earnestly, or admonish urgently. So you're warning people that this is a big problem and it needs to get fixed. So all three of those words mean basically to correct something. And it's just a different way of doing it. So turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. There's another word that basically means correcting in this verse here. And this is a very famous verse about people that like to skip out on church. It says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. It doesn't say go to church less. It says go to church more as you see the day approaching. What day is it talking about? It's talking about the day of Christ. So, is the day of Christ closer today than it was yesterday? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. What about tomorrow? Is it going to be closer tomorrow than it was today? Yeah. So how often should you go to church? More or less as the day approaches? It's saying go to church more. So much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully. That's the next sentence. For if we sin willfully. What is it, a sin to skip church? It's what it's saying, right? After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. So that doesn't sound like very comforting things, right? You know, hey, if your manner is to just skip out on church for any little thing, well, you know, I got a hangnail, I just can't make it to church today. You know, well, you know, excuses are just excuses. Reasons are reasons. Now, obviously, hey, my child's in the hospital. That's a good reason to be able to skip church, okay? I would have no problem with that. But if you're like, yeah, the Seahawks are playing, you know, it's going into overtime. Sorry, Pastor, I'm not going to make it tonight. I'm like, no. No. So, and obviously, you know, you're going to have to deal with things on your, you know, with your own heart when it comes to these decisions. But skipping church is something that you shouldn't be doing. But that's not what the sermon's about. It's this word exhorting one another. It means to urge, advise, or caution earnestly, admonish urgently. So what do we do when we go to church? We urge or advise or caution earnestly, hey, go to church, go soul winning. Whatever it is, we are exhorting one another when we go to church. We're encouraging one another to do things, and it's kind of like an accountability. You know, where were you last week? Oh, I had a hangnail. Most people don't say that. Most people like to pep up the reason why they were gone. Well, you know, they tell you a whole story. Like, they already have a letter written out. Here you go. Here's the reason. You know, it's like, here's my excuse. But, you know, obviously people miss church sometimes. I mean, I'm not trying to be, you know, overly crazy about it. But, you know, if I miss church, it's because I'm sick. That's when I miss church. I don't just go, yeah, well, you know, someone else can preach tonight. The Seahawks are on at 5 o'clock. So, sorry, church. You know, I couldn't move the service any further out. You know, I'm not going to do that. So, obviously, I'm the pastor, so I should be at church, right? But so should you. So should you. But that word exhorting, it is a way of correcting each other. And when the Bible says when we go to church, that's what we do, is we exhort one another to do so much more as we see the day approaching. Go to church more as you see the day approaching. Go more soul winning as you see the day approaching. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Those 3:16 verses are always really good, aren't they? So it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that word admonishing, it means authoritative counsel or warning. Authoritative counsel or warning. Isn't that funny that the Bible says that we're supposed to teach each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? But it says that it's a teaching. So if a song isn't teaching you anything, then it's not a good song. Right? If it's not a spirit-filled teaching or admonishing you to do something, authoritative counsel or warning, that's correction, isn't it? So what does singing songs that have doctrine in them do? Well, it teaches you something. Like we've been singing the Christmas songs all day today, and there's some good stuff in those songs that teach great doctrine. And when you sing the Psalms, that teaches great doctrine also. Because it is a book of the Bible, okay? We're supposed to sing those Psalms, and they teach us things. And they teach us all kinds of things. They teach us things that are not in the hymn books. They teach us things that are not in the CCM books that you guys play when I'm not here. No, I'm just kidding. The Christian rap that you guys do when no one's around. Anyway, but isn't that crazy though? But my point of showing it to you is that we're supposed to admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that is a corrective action. So I just kind of want to lay the groundwork of these different words that mean a lot of the same thing. They mean to correct you. So God's word's supposed to correct you. The psalms and hymns are supposed to correct you. You know, we're supposed to go to church. That's supposed to correct actions that we do. And so there's many different words for these, like, and you're supposed to rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine as a preacher. So I have 4 points tonight, but they will be short, hopefully. That was all introduction. So anyway, yeah, you're like, oh, man, here we go. No, I'll try to go through it quickly. So number one tonight, I want to take a look at giving and taking correction as parents and children. Giving and taking correction as parents and children. So as parents, we're commanded to give correction to our children. The Bible teaches it very clearly. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. And you know what I've noticed? You know, we preach really heavy on this kind of stuff in our church. Like, most churches won't tell you to beat your children, right? Our church, I preach that, beat your children. They're like, Pete, your children, Pastor Thompson, you're telling us to abuse our children. Well, look what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 says, withhold not, what? Correction from the child. But if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat. Isn't that what it says? Thou shalt beat. Is that a commandment? Now, I'm not saying like, you know, just like, you know, or ground and pound time. You know, you're just like hammer fist. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking, what's it say? Thou shalt beat him with the rod. A rod is like a little stick or something like that. So what does the Bible tell us? We're supposed to spank our children. And number two, it says we're supposed to do it with an instrument. And it's called a rod. It doesn't say with your hand. It doesn't say with your fists. It doesn't say with a belt. It doesn't say with a leather, you know, with a whip. What's it say? It says with a rod. Doesn't it? Is that what it says? And shall deliver his soul from hell. Why do we beat our children? Why should we spank our children? And look, I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about making it sting so they'll stop doing what they're doing. It's a corrective action. And sometimes correction is physical punishment. The Bible talks about the stocks for a fool, the correction of the stocks for a fool, right? So some fool that just keeps getting in trouble, you know, you know what stocks are? They're like, you know, a thing that you put your neck in and people throw like lettuce, rotten lettuce and stuff at you. You know, your hands are in it like that and you're like stuck in this position for like a long time, like you're riding a motorcycle or something. So the stocks of a fool, or it says stripes on a fool's back. You know, sometimes people just will not get it. They won't take the correction. Sometimes they got to get beaten. So, but we as parents are supposed to spank our children and correct them. It says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. So God wants us to correct our children. It's our job. And what I see sometimes, I see people that say, you know, they say, well, I never let my children out of my sight. But then they're the ones whose kids are always like running around, you know, climbing on tables and stuff. It's like, just because you're at church doesn't mean you don't correct your children. And look, I'm not talking about you guys today, okay? Like, I'm really not talking to you. No, I'm just kidding. But hey, if your kids are out of control, you need to get them in control. You know, that this is the house of the Lord, and we should have our children in subjection, and they should be able to be corrected no matter where we're at. Now, I don't think that it takes 39 lashes save one to correct your child. Now, the Bible doesn't say how many times you spank him, so I guess I don't have the Bible on my side. Well, it does say how many times you're supposed to whip somebody, right? So you're supposed to do 39 save one, or 40 save one. So it's 39 lashes is the most you could give someone that's in trouble for something, right? So, but I've never had to give any of my kids 39 lashes before. So I just don't do it like that, but you know, I'm 6'8", 300 pounds. I can swing a plastic ladle like you wouldn't believe. My kids fear that plastic ladle. They'd hide it from me sometimes because they'd know. And I can get one lash with that. That's enough. But I'll give them three if they really, really need it. So, you know, they're all moving out of the house except for Josh. But don't think I won't hit Josh with that, too. He's been hit recently with it. So I'll spank my kids till they leave the house. I really believe that. So obviously when a child they turn 20, you can't do that anymore. But, I mean, you can. But they might be able to beat you at that time. So got to be careful. But we should be willing to correct our children. And children, you should be willing to be corrected. So one of the things, like, I'd always make my kids, when I spank them, turn on their stomachs and just lay on the bed, right? My wife's just, like, cringing. She hates when I spank the kids. But, like, I'd have to go and close the door. She'd put earplugs in. No. But, like, you get that. So, but they'll put their hands like this, you know. They're shaking. They're quaking. Like, better move your hands or it's going to go on your hands. But it's hard for kids to just sit there and knowing the punishment's coming. Well, hey, you know, if you can't do the time, don't do the crime, you know. So the other day, it was Thanksgiving. Emmy was being a royal terror. She was being Debo to all the kids. She she was just in a little grouchy mood. And so Nia took her in and gave her a little spank. And she's only one in four months or whatever. But we're not talking. She didn't beat her with the rod 39 times. You know, she just gave her a couple little swats, and she came back and she was as right as rain. She was in a good mood. When you spank her, like for us, it's like we think, well, I really don't want to spank my kids, right? You know, for some reason, we just don't like to spank our kids. And there's a reason why, because we don't want to inflict pain on our kids. We love our kids. But, you know, we have to do what's right. And we can't just let our kids turn into little monsters that are, you know, you want to deliver their soul from hell? Well, you better spank them. Because if you don't, you know, when you go to the door and that person's just like, did you ever get spanked? No. Well, that's why you're having such a hard time believing. Because you don't know. You don't realize there's a punishment coming, right? And God gives us that because God spanks us too, doesn't he?
Yes.
And so, when you know, not physically 39 times or whatever, but we get it in different ways. And we know it's him, right? So, but we're supposed to be the same way. We're supposed to spank our kids. And that's a picture of also God punishing us. So if your kids grow up and they've never been spanked before, then they don't understand that there's a punishment. And so it causes them to think wrong. And so it's hard to get people saved that have never been spanked as kids. It really is. I mean, I don't know if anybody ever uses that when they're sowing, have you ever been spanked before? But I do, but sometimes people have never been spanked before. And as a matter of fact, it's a lot more occurring than it used to be. But that's, you know, the devil has an agenda. He wants you to stop spanking your kids. He wants you to stop grabbing their ear in the grocery store when they try to run away and go to the toy aisle. He wants you to not inflict any punishment on your children because he wants them to grow up and go to hell. That's what he wants. Why does God say you should deliver his soul from hell? Is this talking about Manly Perry's hell? Sheol? Is that what it's talking about? No, it's talking about the real hell. Hell means hell. Hell means hot. Hell means eternal damnation. That's what it means. It's not some Abraham's bosom where he got heartburn or something. It's hell is hell. And so when it's saying that if you don't correct your child, they're going to go to hell, then you better start correcting your child. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So look, I'm not saying all you do to correct your children is punish them with spanking them. But you're supposed to bring them up in the nurture. It's talking about fathers here. Fathers, you're supposed to love your children. And it shouldn't be just always hard times with your kids. You know, I say no to my kids. No is always the first response to me when my kids ask me to do something. It's just like a reflex of mine. No. Well, let me think about it for a second. You know, and then I'll say yes sometimes. But, you know, but you should be loving to your children. They should love you. They should know that you love them. And that's why it says bring them up in the nurture and what's it say? Admonition. So we're also supposed to counsel them and teach them things and correct them verbally and show them where they're wrong. See, I don't always spank on every offense. Do you always spank on every offense? No, because we're supposed to also show grace to our children just like God would show us grace. I kind of look at it like this. If I spank my kids for every offense, that makes me think, well, maybe God's going to spank me for every offense that I do too. And so I would give the grace card out sometimes and just be like, well, you know, you do that again, you're getting it. But if they break one of the Ten Commandments, it's an instant spank. So that was just kind of my policy. I don't know if that was biblical or not. But, I mean, if they stole something, they're going to get punished for it. If they lied about something and got somebody else in trouble, because lies can be very damaging. So you got to be careful. But, you know, we should have nurturing admonition. We should correct them. But kids also, children, should receive correction from their parents and learn to accept that your parents love you and they're correcting you because they love you. And it doesn't feel like that when the belt is on the rear end, does it? Steve? Huh? he's just thinking, I remember that time when Dad really laced into me, but it didn't feel like he loved me that day. He was like, I love you, that's why I'm doing this. It doesn't seem like that, but look, what is your dad trying to deliver you from? From hell. And so instead of letting you be a little monster, he's trying to correct you and help you out. And God says that the way you do that is by punishing them, okay? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but what? The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So what is God? You could go ahead and turn that real quick, and I'll read it to you again. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound. What is it? When something's bound, it's like, you know, secured, right? You can't move it out of them. But it says it's bound. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Kids do stupid things. Kids get hurt doing stupid things all the time. Or they say stupid things. Foolish. That's what foolish means. It means you're stupid. Okay? So, sorry. Am I using naughty language here? No. It's a fool. A fool is someone that does stupid things. And sometimes kids do stupid things, don't they? They do foolish things. But it says, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So it's bound, and you need that rod to drive it away from them, to get it out of their heart. And that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do, to correct them. See that word correction there? The rod of correction. So that's a good one to carve into the name of your rod. You know, you just put, this is the rod of correction. Someone needs to market those and sell them on the new IFB movement. Just make the rod of correction. Well, my wife's uncle had one called the helping hand. And it was literally, it was a board. It was the size of my hand, but it was like carved out of wood like this. And then it had like holes through it. Oh. It looked like it hurt. It was called the helping hand. That was hidden from my wife's uncle many occasions by his son. The rod of correction is what needs to drive that foolishness from you. And sometimes, kids, you need to understand that your parents are just trying to help you out. And just like we need to understand that when God punishes us, he's trying to help us out too. As a matter of fact, he's always right when he does it. See, sometimes we go off half-cocked. We're like, what'd you do to your sister? And you're like, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And you're like, it wasn't me, it was him. And you're like, oh, I'm sorry about that. And you're like, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And you get the other one right. I used to have, like, if none of them would come clean, then I'd say, okay, you know what? I'm just spanking all of you. I said, if you don't want your brothers and sisters to get spanked right along with you, then you come clean and tell me the truth. And most of the time, they go, okay, I did it, you know. But there was a couple, Nia was just telling me about a time when Remy cut the tongue off one of his stuffed animal snakes, and he was like, left the scissors right by it, and he's like, look, Dad, they cut the tongue off my snake. Nia says that Remy will never admit to it, but she thinks that he just framed them so that they'd get spanked. I don't know. Remy will have to come clean sometime, but... So look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. You want to be a wise son? Hear your father's instruction. You want to be a wise daughter? Hear your father's instruction. They don't tell you things that annoy just to annoy you. They tell you things because you need to know those things for life situations. So they're not just talking to talk. And sometimes kids can get annoyed with us when we keep telling them the same things over and over again. Like Josh, you know, we'll tell him, like, don't forget to take out the trash. Don't forget, because on trash day, there's twice that he forgot to take the trash cans to the curb. And I was like, you ever do that again? The helping hand's coming out. The ladle is coming. And so, but Josh will go like this. He'll go, oh. When we tell him to take this trash to the sidewalk, but we're just trying to help him. I'm just trying to help him so he doesn't get the ladle, you know. But, you know, it's really annoying when you have stuff full garbage cans for a whole week of food and all kinds of stuff. It's the middle of the summer. You know, it's really annoying. And it costs money to have the garbage company come back and pick that trash up. So, I mean, those are just things. We tell you things over and over again because we don't want you to forget. Because the one time I did tell, I was like, I'm not going to tell him this time. And you know what? He forgot. He forgot. So we're creatures of habit, all of us. It says, but a scorner heareth not a rebuke. A scorner heareth not a rebuke. A scorner is a person with a bad attitude. And kids, you don't want to be a scorner that heareth not a rebuke. A rebuke, you should hear the rebuke that you're being told and think, hey, is this right? You know, your parents aren't perfect. But, you know, and sometimes they get it wrong. And most parents, you know, when they do something or they do something wrong, they shouldn't be afraid. Parents, you shouldn't be afraid to just say, you know what, I screwed up. Amen. I'm sorry. You know, and don't be prideful. Like, just because your dad or mom doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes. And you know what? Kids respect that. When you tell your kids, you know what, I shouldn't have beat you 39 times, save one, because I found out it was your brother that lied about it, whatever, then kids can accept that. Or if you just make a wrong judgment, sometimes it's been a long day, all the kids are fighting, so you know, and then you maybe misjudge a situation, then, you know, you just got to come right to your kids and say, hey, I messed up, I'm sorry about that. And kids will forgive you. If anybody's going to forgive you, it's going to be your kids, because, you know, you feed them. So, number two, we should allow God's word to correct us with Scripture. God's word in the Scripture to correct us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, go ahead and turn there, 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So God's word is what is going to, what's reproof again? It's gently telling you, it's gently correcting you. And then it says just for correction, for instruction. It's going to teach you to do the right things in what? Righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So Scripture is very important to us. It's given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed that out. That is the words that we're reading here are what God said. Amen. That's what it means. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. And why? So God can make us perfect. And that doesn't mean, like I said in the morning sermon, it doesn't mean that you walk on water. It doesn't mean that you're sinless. It just means that you're the full package. You got the Bible reading down. You got the prayer time down. You got the church attendance down. You got the soul winning down. You're just doing everything that you can, and God's happy with you. Was Job sinless? No, but the Bible says he was a perfect man and upright, and he eschewed evil. So we should hate evil too. And the Bible is what's going to teach us to do that, but we should be able to be corrected by God's word. When we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, God's word should be able, we should be able to, if a pastor preaches something, or Brother Chad gets up and preaches something, or anybody in this church, you preach something and it corrects you while you're sitting there listening to it, and you think, oh, that's me. That's a time for you to make a change. Amen. That's God speaking to your heart through the Bible. Now look at Proverbs 15, verse 10. Proverbs 15, verse number 10. And some people will not receive correction, and usually those people are the people that won't get saved either. They won't be corrected in life by normal, you know, just by any situation. That some people just will not be corrected, and then when it comes to someone knocking on their door and telling them how to get saved, they won't receive the correction that they're lost, they're sinners, they're going to hell, and they don't believe the truth. And when they won't be allowed, isn't there people that you probably talked to today that would not allow you to correct them on something? Because you know why? Because they're fools. That's why. Amen. They're fools. They're proud. They think that they know everything. And you're sitting there showing them what the Bible actually says, and they won't correct. They won't let themselves be corrected. Look at what Proverbs 15:10 says. It says, correction is grievous unto them that forsaketh the way. What's the way? The true way of God, the way, the truth, and the life, the actually way to salvation. Okay? And it says, it's grievous unto them that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. What happens when you die? Go to hell, don't you? Yep. So these people are going to hell. It says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. So when a scorner hates it when you correct them. People that are proud and scorners and fools, they hate being corrected. It says, neither will he go unto the wise. Who are the wise? The people that are saved. That's what it's talking about here, that these fools will not go, they will not be corrected, and they won't even go to the wise. They won't come to someone that knows has the right answers because they're fools and they won't be corrected. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 6. Proverbs 9, verse 6. The Bible says, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth the scorner getteth himself shame. Someone that's a scorner, someone that's a bad person, someone that's a fool. You know, the Bible talks about not casting your pearls before swine. It's kind of what it's talking about here. It says, he that reproveth the scorner getteth himself shame, and he that rebuketh the wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So see the difference? A wise man's going to allow the Bible to rebuke him. A wise man's going to allow someone else, a brother or sister in Christ, to say, hey, you're wrong about this. You need to get this right. And you know what a wise man does? They love that person because they said, hey, he loved me enough to be straight up with me and honest with me and just tell me I'm doing something wrong. And you love that person. A wise man is the one that's going to love that person. But you know what the fool's going to do? I can't believe he's, you know, saying this stuff to me. I'm going to hold a grudge and then cause an uproar in the church. You know, people do this kind of stuff all the time. And when you see someone that you correct and they can't receive that correction, you know that you're not dealing with a wise person. Period. You can't handle being rebuked. And when you're wrong, that tells me you're not a wise person at all. Tells me you're being foolish. And maybe, you know, like what happened to me. I explained that story at the very beginning, that at first I wasn't being very wise, was I? But like when I thought about it, I was like, why am I mad? I'm being so stupid. And then I went back and I apologized to my pastor, and you know, that was the end of it. So, you know, when someone rebukes you, someone tells you you're wrong, someone corrects you, and you know that it's true, then don't be prideful. Just accept it. Don't melt like a little snowflake over it, like I did at first. And then, you know, so if you're upset about it, it means that you're just prideful. That's what it means. It means you're not wise. So look at verse 9. It says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. See, save people that are wise. They're gonna take heed to what people are saying and what the Word of God is saying. Look what it says: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's above all things, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. See, if you're wise, you're going to be wise for yourself. You're going to straighten straighten your problems out because you listened to someone that corrected you. But look what it says, if thou scornest, thou shalt bear it alone, because you're not going to learn from your mistakes. You're going to keep making the same mistakes over and over again, and you're going to be destroyed ultimately because of it. So you can't just keep going on and not being corrected. The Bible says, oh man, I can't remember that scripture, but it talks about he who's often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Without remedy. I mean, you know what a remedy is? Take your remedy, son. It's like, you know, cough syrup or something, or something that helps you feel better. But that scripture says that it's without remedy. So once you go too far, then that's it. God's just going to be done, and he's going to take you out. So it says, yeah, so I mean, look, you need to be able to be corrected by the Bible, by godly people that are trying to help you. If someone's saying, hey, you know, you shouldn't use that language, or you shouldn't do this, or you shouldn't do that, and just take, not everybody's right when they correct you either. So just, you know, here's the caveat to it. Some people try to correct you and they're not right. So, but, you know, depending on the situation, you should just, you know, think, well, okay, well, they mean well. You know, but if it's dumb advice, then don't follow it, you know, or if it's just, if they're just not right. Some people just want to go around correcting everybody because they think it's their job to correct every wrong in the church. You know, and we got to learn our place when it comes to that. It's not your job to correct everybody. Let the leadership do that if it's something that needs to be corrected by the leadership. So, number three tonight, correction between husbands and wives. Correction between husbands and wives. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse number 3. It says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Who's the head of the man? Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So this passage right here is talking about hair length. But the point I'm trying to show you here is that everybody has a boss. All right? And when your husband corrects you, wives, you should take the correction. This goes all across the board tonight. And when you're not doing something right, husbands, then allow God to correct you and do what's right. Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. But when I do a wedding, what I say to the ladies, you know, when I'm doing the repeat after me's, it says to love, honor, and obey. I make them say that. That's a vow that you're saying, I'm going to obey.
That's good.
And why do I say that? Because that's what the Bible teaches, that you're supposed to obey your husbands. So, but, you know, they're like, well, you're supposed to love your wives. I know. Well, I'll get to that. Hang on just a second. But we're supposed to, yeah, we are supposed to love our wives. And we're supposed to take care of them and be willing to die for them. But women get this idea that they don't have to listen to their part of the vows. And especially in this day and age right now, it's the worst it's ever been. And I don't have time to like just get deeply into this, but listen to the end of my Ruth Bader Ginsburg sermon, and I just go off on feminism. Because it's a wicked thing. Women have basically taken over through the justice system. But look, the Bible is what we believe at this church.
Amen.
And you know, if you just let the Bible teach you what you need to know, then your life will go a lot better. You know, we don't need women running this world. And so we don't need women running our households either. So men, you need to have a spine and tell your women no every once in a while. Tell your wife no. And that's okay to do. No, no, you can't go buy a new dress. You just bought one yesterday. You don't have to say it like that, but know your tones, okay? No, I'm just joking. But hey, we're supposed to stay in our lanes. You know, we need to stay in the lanes that we've been chosen to be in. And you know, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves," in verse 22, "unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." It doesn't say somebody else's husbands. It says your husbands. So that kind of puts, you know, if you're listening to your boss over listening to your husband, then you're wrong. So, but wives are supposed to submit. That means that you obey to what they say, all right? And obviously, husbands aren't supposed to be tyrants, you know, but it says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in some things. No, that's not what it says. It says in everything. Yeah, it's getting quiet in here. But it's the truth, you know. And I'm never going to stop preaching the truth in this church.
Good.
And I hope that you guys never stop receiving the truth. See, people's ears get tickled, you know, and they want to hear this. Well, we're all equal. No, we're not equal. We're not equal. You know, and I'm not saying men are better than women. I'm not. Don't get me wrong here. I'm just saying that we all have our roles to play. God's above all of us. So, but the husband is above the wife as far as authority goes. And, you know, if there's anything with two heads, is a freak, right? So you can't have a freak running the household. So it has to be someone making the ultimate decisions. And I'm not saying that a wife can never correct her husband and say, hey, I think you're wrong about this. But there should be a way that you go about it. And it shouldn't be you ruling over them with your feminist haircut and your green hair. And, you making all the rules. It just doesn't work. I mean, there's so many soy boys in Portland, it's just pathetic. And you can just see that the woman runs that home. And he's miserable. And she's probably miserable too.
That's right.
But it's society that's teaching us this wrong.
Yeah.
But what am I talking about? What's the sermon about being able to be corrected? Like, I'm trying to correct you right now. Like, you know, maybe, you know, we believe the things that I'm saying right here. I think everybody in this room would say, I believe those things.
Amen.
But how do you play it out in your home? That's the difference. Do you actually allow your husband to correct you, or do you fly off the handle every time he does? Because that's wrong. You should allow your husband to make the decisions. And you know what? He has someone over him. So if your husband's making the wrong decisions and he's sinning or doing something else, you know what? It's not your job to correct him in that way. It's God's job. And God will correct the man, and God will correct the husband, and you're supposed to just submit to what the husband says. So look at verse 28. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, here's where he gives the rules again, so love his wife. We're supposed to love our wives, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's the roles. That's what God says. You know, he's talking about Christ and the church, but he's comparing the husband-wife relationship. You know, the man is supposed to wear the pants in the family, okay? And the women are supposed to wear the skirts. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? And it shouldn't be something that just hair-lips you because you've been listening to feminist talk for so long. You've been watching shows where the dad is the goofy husband that can't get anything right and the wife actually runs the home. We've been brainwashed into believing and desensitized into believing that women are supposed to run the home, and it's just not true. So like it or lump it, that's what the Bible says. If you're a Christian, you should accept it. You should be corrected by God's word, period.
Amen.
Number four, it's the last point. Know your place when you're correcting people. Know your place when you're correcting people. So it's not everybody's job to correct everybody. Otherwise, we'd have kids, let me tell you something. It's not your job to correct your dad. It's not. It's not your job to correct your mom. It's not your job to do that because you're the child, they're the parent. You know, sometimes your kids will be like, why, Daddy, why? Why do I have to do that? Because I'm the parent, you're the child, that's why. I'm the boss, you're not. You're my kid, I'm not yours. So there's an authority structure that goes on in the home. The dad's the head of the home, the wife, and they are both head over the children. And but a lot of houses, there's children running the household. Because, again, going back to the spanking and not correcting your children, then they start ruling the house and telling you what's up. They scream and freak, here, go ahead. You know, it's like, get a hold of your children. And get them in subjection because that's what needs to happen. You ever go out in a public place and some mom is just like being mistreated by her children? It's like, man, do you realize what a war zone you're in because you just won't correct your children? It just drives me crazy. I have a family member that their kids just throw themselves on the floor and scream and cry. It's like, why don't you just spank them? What? Do you love living in insanity? You know what I'm talking about? Like these parents that just will not rule over their children at all. And it's just weird. But turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Children, your job is not to correct your parents. Unless we're making a wrong math problem on your homeschool. All right. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. A big mistake, all right? You don't rebuke God, God rebukes you, okay? So look, he began to rebuke the Lord. Hello, what's wrong with you, Peter? And Peter, you know, he's a great man of God. I'm not saying he wasn't, but I'm just saying that sometimes he just did some stupid stuff. All right? Foolish stuff. And you don't rebuke the Lord. So look, but God turns the tables on him. The Lord Jesus turns the tables on him. Look at what it says. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." So he thought he was going to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ for saying, "Hey, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to rise again." He's like, "No, you're not." You know, and he starts to rebuke the Lord. But you notice how it says that it's even publicly. You know, if he would have asked Jesus a little more, you know, just said, "Hey, you know, what do you really mean by that?" Or, you know, been a little more gentle about it. But this is in public. You know, the servant doesn't rebuke his master. You don't rebuke your boss and tell him what you're going to do. He tells you what to do. And so don't go and correct your, you know what correcting your boss is going to lead up to? You not having a job anymore. Okay? That's what's going to happen there. Or you telling the boss what you're going to do? Uh-uh. That's not how it works. You know, I don't know what world you're living in, but you don't tell your boss what you're doing. He tells you what you're doing. So, you know, so number one here, or number one, adult kids, it's not your job to correct your parents, but also it's not our job to rebuke the Lord. So he rebukes us. We don't rebuke him. So, and there's some people that think, you know, they're like, "I'm mad at God because this and this and that happened." Well, that's not your right to be mad at God. It's not God's fault. It's your fault, or, you know, Satan's fault, or the world's fault. The fact that we live in a fallen world, sometimes bad things happen. That's the price we pay for being in a world that is fallen. But Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 says, "For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." The Lord Jesus rebukes us when he needs to. It's his job to rebuke us. All right? Turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." So we can rebuke our brothers and sisters in Christ when they trespass against thee. So, but it's not your job to rebuke every brother in the church over every single thing. You know, it says, "If thy brother trespass against thee," that's talking about someone in the church wrongs you and you say, "Hey, what you did was wrong. I don't appreciate the way you're talking to me," or whatever it is. Then you rebuke him. It says, "And if they repent, forgive them." So, but again, it's not, if you find out that somebody in the church is doing something, let the leadership take care of that, because that's their job to take care of problems in the church. It's not your job. Okay. If somebody's doing some wicked sin in this church, I would hope that you don't go and try to bring that to that person when it's not your business. You know, whose business is it? It's the person that can actually do something about it. It's, you can't throw anybody out of this church, you know, unless some, you know, Chad tells you, "Hey, throw this person out of the church," then you can throw them out of the church and make sure they hit every stair on the way down. But that's Brother Chad's job. And Brother Chad's probably going to call me and say, "Hey, this is what's going on." But like, if you're in a snap decision, Brother Chad's going to make that decision. That's why I left him in charge here, to make the snap decisions. You know, if you got, you know, some devil here trying to, you know, do some kind of harm and you need to get him out of here, then that's what you need to do. So, but it's not your job to, if you find out someone's in fornication, how about that? You're not going to go and kick that person out. You're going to come to Brother Chad, or you're going to call me and say, "Hey, this is what I found out. This is how I know it's true," or whatever. And then you let that person that's in charge take control of that situation. So know your place when you're correcting people. Know when it's your job to correct someone. Was it Peter's job to correct the Lord? No. So there is time. Like, people think that they just have this rebuke card. Rebuke! It's my job to rebuke. No, it's not always your job to rebuke. It's not always your job to correct people. You know, it wasn't Peter's job to correct the Lord. First of all, he wasn't wrong. You know, so it wasn't his job. It's never the child's job to correct their parents. Okay, maybe if they're sinning against the Lord in some great sin, you know, I mean, obviously this room isn't full of those types of people, but, you know, your child could say, "Hey, you know, Mommy, it's not right to murder people," or whatever. I mean, that would be an okay correction to make. But unless your mom's actually doing that, then, you know what I'm saying? It's like, "I told you I don't like fried chicken, Mommy!" You know, that's not a correction that you're supposed to make. You eat your fried chicken and shut up, or you eat nothing. Go out and eat some grass like an ox. So, yeah, we have to understand that it's not always our job to correct people. And this point is really important, because it says if they trespass against thee to rebuke them when it's concerning a brother or sister in Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Timothy 5, verse number 1, says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." So this is, you know, the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, and he's saying, hey, them that sin rebuke before all. It's like a public sin. It's, you know, I'm not going to get up and say, you know, I caught, you know, Brother Chad smoking cigarettes before the service. I'm rebuking you before all. That's not something that I would rebuke people before all. But if it's like one of these, you know, an unrepentant person that's in fornication, you have to rebuke them so that the whole congregation knows what's going, you know, why you're kicking them out. You know, I don't think that this is a rebuke before all every single sin that someone commits. That, you know, there'd be a lot of rebuking going on if I was supposed to rebuke every single sin in the church that I found out about. So why don't you tell me why you're talking bad about me, Gracie? Huh? Heard you talking bad about me. You know, but it says rebuke, or yeah, it says, then the sin rebuke before all that others may fear. It's a pastor's job to get up and rebuke sin like that in front, in a public setting. That's why Manly Perry had to get rebuked, because he had people, you know, that's what the old IFB does. They sweep everything under the rug. That's what all these other churches do. Something happens and you just never know. Well, whatever happened to that? Whatever happened to that family? Well, you know, and you don't always have to rebuke every family that leaves either. Okay, but whatever happened to that pastor that used to be the youth pastor? Oh, nothing. And the person, the guy was molesting somebody's kids or something. You know, that's the kind of stuff that needs to be rebuked before all. But you know what happens is it gets swept under the rug. And you know what? I don't want my church to be like that. Amen. I don't want our church to be like that. I'm not going to get up and tell everybody about your cigarette problems. I'm not going to get up and say how you relapse on alcohol. I'm not going to get up and tell, you know, how, you know, you and your wife are fighting all the time and everybody in the church needs to know. I'm not going to do that, because that's not what it's talking about. It's people that, you know, do some kind of public sin that has to be addressed.
That's right.
Now, look at 1 Timothy 5:1. Did I have you turn to 1 Timothy 5:1?
Yeah.
And I read the wrong scripture, didn't I?
Yep.
Okay. So you're actually in 1 Timothy 5:1. That was 1 Timothy 5:20. I'm sorry about that. I just realized my mistake. That sucks when that happens when you're preaching. But anyway, it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." So is it your job, is it right for you to come up and rebuke the pastor? No, it's not. You entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. So it's not, you know, people get up and they rebuke pastors when they don't have the authority to do so. You're like, well, you rebuke Pastor Perry. Yeah, I've rebuked lots of pastors, but I'm a pastor, and they're teaching false doctrine. It's a different scenario, okay? Now, if I was teaching false doctrine, you should still come to me and say, hey, you're wrong about this, and this is why, and then, you know, let me, you know, eat crow or whatever. You know, I'm not right about everything, just so you know, but I try to be as right as I can. But, you know, your attitude shouldn't be, oh, I'm going to rebuke this. And this is what people in our circles sometimes do, too, is that they think it's their job to rebuke their old IFB pastor over everything that they do. It's like, hey, if you don't like going to that church, then go move to a church that's better, okay? Because they're not changing. You've been saved for, like, 3 months, and you're like, you know what? It's after the tribulation. And like, you think you're going to just change your pastor's mind just like that? I don't think so. You know, Israel is the synagogue of Satan. I've been saved for 3 months, Pastor, and you're wrong. You can't do that kind of stuff. You know, you're not supposed to rebuke an elder. And if they're wrong about that, it's a secondary issue. Now, if they're wrong on salvation, then you shouldn't even be going there. Why even try to fix them? You know, they're probably a false prophet. You know, if they've made it to pastor, because it's not an easy position to get into. It's not like you can just send away for a pastor. I mean, maybe you can. I don't know. But it's not easy to become a pastor, so they had to have known some things along the way. Like, was it you that was telling me about a youth pastor, and he wasn't even saved? How's that possible? Well, because a lot of these people are false prophets, and they get into it for the wrong reasons. So we don't always want to admit that, but how many pastors that were not saved have you knocked on their doors, and they get saved? What's your percentage? Mine's Zero. Well, I have to think about that. You know, you've given me some things to think about. It's like, okay, Pastor. Good night. You know, and it's laymen in our church that are just like, no, you're the pastor? And like, you could probably preach better than them. You probably know more Bible than them. Like, you were saying that guy doesn't even know the Bible. Yeah. How are you a pastor if you don't know the Bible at all? You know, there's pastors that come out of Bible college, and they haven't even read the Bible cover to cover one time. And it's very obvious that they haven't. So, but what am I talking about? Rebuking an elder. I got to get going here. So Judges chapter 1, we're not supposed to rebuke Satan. The Pentecostals are big on, I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to rebuke the devil. And, you know, Billy Sunday was like, I'm fighting the devil this week. And he would get in boxing matches with the devil and all these weird stuff. Look, the angels won't even rebuke the devil. Who's supposed to rebuke the devil? God's supposed to rebuke the devil. Look what it says in Judges chapter, Jude chapter 1:9, if you want to turn over there. Jude 1:9 says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. He didn't rebuke the devil. He's an angel. He has a lot of authority, but, you know, he said, I'm going to just let God rebuke you. So, you shouldn't be going around saying, I'm rebuking the devil in Jesus' name. And, you know, these people are like, get all charismatic. I rebuke you, Satan. And, you know, that's not our job. We shouldn't delve into things that we don't know about. Right. And look, anybody seen an angel lately in this room? Let me mark you so I can, you know, kick you out later. No, I'm just kidding. But look, we don't see that world. Elisha was able to open up the eyes and show all the hosts of God around, but that's not something we can normally see. God has to allow you to see that stuff. And you know what? He's not going to let you see it because that's a different world that we don't delve into. And you know what? You shouldn't get into all this demonology and all this stuff. It's, you know, we just need to do what God tells us to do. Don't try to go into secondary things that you don't have any business going into. And rebuking the devil is not your job. So last scripture I'll have you turn to, and I'm going to end here. Hebrews 12, chapter 7. Hebrews 12, chapter 7. So it ultimately comes down to this. We have to allow God to correct us. And we have to look at the picture that we see here in Hebrews 12 and realize that we need to look at the way we were chastened as children and compare it to how God chastens us. If it says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So God's going to chasten us. God's going to correct us. Why does he do that? To help us. Look what it says in verse number 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If you're a person and you're like, you know, you're like, I never get in trouble for anything by God. I'm a Christian, but I never get in trouble. I never get chastened. I never get corrected. Well, you're probably a bastard. You're probably not a son. And you probably need to get saved. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And I think this encapsulates the whole teaching that I'm trying to show you tonight, is that, you know, we need to be in subjection to God. And so there's all kinds of authorities in our lives that correct us over our years, from children even to the oldest person. We get corrected, but we have to be willing to be correctable. We have to be willing to be corrected, and we need to look at the relationships we have in this life and then show God reverence and be, shouldn't we much rather be in subjection to God? I mean, if you're going to be in subjection to everything else, don't you think you should be in subjection to God too? I think people that are easily corrected are more likely to be saved than others, you know. But some Christians get into a life like Saul. He wasn't able to be corrected. What happened to him? He often was reproved, and he was, you know, cut off from the land of the living. God made sure that he was killed because of the sins that he committed. You know, he was often reproved, and he hardened his neck, and he was destroyed without remedy, right? So, you know, he went to the witch. That was the final thing. He's like, all right, you know, you're going to get into witchcraft, Saul. It's over for you. You and your sons are going to die tomorrow. So we have to understand open rebuke is better than secret love. It's better to rebuke and to correct people. You know, rebuke isn't always the right way to present correction. It could be reproof. It could be admonishing. It could be all these other words that I showed you tonight. But be willing to correct, be corrected by people, and make sure that you're an authority to be able to correct other people. Some people are just like busybodies that want to correct everybody for everything they do. That's not your job. Okay? So in conclusion, we all have authority in our lives. God is number one, obviously. And, you know, we need to be willing to be corrected. And it shows that you're wise. The Bible says if you, rebuke a wise man, he'll love thee. So if someone rebukes you, and you should love the fact that they're trying to help you and that they love you as a brother or sister in Christ. Don't be filled with pride. God hates pride. And I think people that are not able to be corrected, the ultimate reason why they're not is because they're filled with pride. And be willing to admit when you're wrong, when you make mistakes. That's a big deal. You know, some people are always right to deadly death, aren't they? No, I'm right. I got to be right. You know, and if you think people that think they're right, you know, they just won't ever concede the fact that they might be wrong. It's a bad spirit to have. It's a bad way to look at things. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great church. I pray that you'd keep on shining the light here in Spokane through this church, through Sure Foundation Baptist Church here in Spokane Valley. I pray that you'd just continue to bless Brother Chad and his family and all the members of our church here. Pray that you would just help them to continue to be building on the foundation, the Lord, you set for us, and that, Lord, we wouldn't go off and astray into false doctrine, and, Lord, that you'd help us to be able to be corrected by the authorities in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.